And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. After 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go, lest we become burdensome to you." He pressed him, but he would not go, and gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Then Absalom commanded his servants, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear, I have commanded you. Be courageous and be valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon what Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons rose and each mounted his mule and fled. While they were on their way, news came to David, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth. And all his servants who were standing by tore their garments. But Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, "Let not the Lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, do not let my lord the king take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead." But Absalom fled. The young man who kept the watch lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come, as your servant said. So it has come about. And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amminahab, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and it was there 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. Children ages kindergarten down to 18 months are now dismissed for the Little Landings.
Good morning, Faith Family at the Landing. What a joy to study this Word of God together. Let's pray and ask God's help as we dive into 2 Samuel 13. Father, bless with the presence of your Holy Spirit this study of your Word. Make it an act of worship as we look into this passage and see the beauties and glories of Christ here by contrast with the sins of Absalom. Where we are Absalom, where we are like him, expose that gently and mercifully in our hearts so that we would flee and turn from Absalom's sinful decisions and become, as it were, like our Savior, Jesus Christ, the true and final Son, the one sitting on the throne of Israel, David's greater Son, the ruler and King of our lives and of the earth. It's in his name I pray these things. Amen. Anger is everywhere in our culture, isn't it? You can look around and you don't have to look very long online or hear someone's conversations. And you can hear anger rising up. People are offending each other. People are being offended. We're so fragile, aren't we? We get offended over the smallest thing. We get offended when we're wronged or someone that we love is wronged, and all of a sudden we're angry. In fact, the psalmist says, "Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, yet angry is the nation whose God is their flesh." I added that last part. We're an angry nation. Some say it's financial struggles or poor eating habits or little sleep. Others say it was the pandemic. I actually say it's because we as a nation have turned away from God. If we turn away from God, all of God's ways are forgotten or intentionally set aside and rebelled against. The result is people are living as if they're doing what's right in their own eyes. And doing what's right in their own eyes is another way of saying living according to the flesh. And that causes us to crash into each other and cause offense. And then we take offense to the offenses done. Now, when we actually have been wronged, or someone we love has been wronged, it's right to have holy anger against a wrong that's been done to us or someone we loved, or someone else that we are observing. In fact, inside God, there dwells together nobly both His love and His holy anger. They're both part of His very character. There's nothing wrong with rightly having anger. In fact, the Bible is replete with statements, be angry, but do not sin. But when does our anger, holy anger, migrate over and sour or rot into unrighteous anger? Listen to James 1. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So there answers many questions. Number one, when we have a holy and righteous anger that turns into an unrighteous anger, it's because it has been the foundation and fuel for sin. We've engaged in some kind of filthiness or rampant wickedness, and we have rejected the word of God. What's the answer? To bring our holy anger to the Lord and say, Lord, inform my holy anger by your word so that I do not act sinfully out of it. It is, in fact, a common experience. In fact, I don't know that anyone who ever lives very long at all in this life and cares very deeply about things that are good and precious, like God and His people and His church and our salvation and the truth, that doesn't experience some kind of right and holy anger. Our challenge and our goal and my aim in this message this morning is to equip you to not let holy anger sour into unholy anger. That's what happened to Absalom. Absalom heard the news and he knew full well what his half-brother Amnon was like. And when his ashen-covered, sleeve-torn, trembling, tearful, violated sister comes to him, he only has to ask, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? I know what he's like. I know the look on your face. I know the shame you're carrying. I see your torn sleeves and the ashes on your face. Has he violated you, my sister? Now hold your peace, he says to her in verse 20. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart. What Amnon has done to Tamar is so vile. So Absalom, her brother, says, you don't take it to heart. I'm going to take it to heart. I'm going to right this wrong. I'm going to own this. I'll protect you. I'll avenge you. I'll redeem your name. Absalom is right, of course, to be furious with the sin of his brother Amnon. David is in verse 21, is furious and angry with the sin of his son Amnon. It is wrong, but David for 2 years does nothing. Oh, the fastest way, dads, to provoke anger in your children is when wrong is being done and nothing's being done about it. Amnon treated Tamar like an object. So Absalom, the brother, says in revenge, I'm going to treat you, Amnon, like an object, and I'm not going to speak to you either good or bad, says verse 22. And he does nothing toward Amnon for 2 years. How would we counsel Absalom? How would we help Absalom not sour into unholy anger that leads to sin? How would we guard and protect him? How do we guard and protect your soul and my soul if you feel right now that you can think of some way in which you've been wronged, or someone precious to you has been violated, or some wrong has been done on the earth and it's painful and weighing on you and grieving you right now? How do you keep your anger to be Godward and glorifying to Him and not leading towards sin? Let's look at Jesus for the immediate answer, and then we'll see more deeply in the rest of this chapter that Larry just read, answers from Absalom's life. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 3. Mark 3 in the New Testament. I want to show you how Jesus gets angry and yet does not sin. Jesus is beginning his ministry in the book of Mark, and he enters the synagogue on the Sabbath day when all the leaders are encircled around him, and either they have put this man in the midst or a man with a withered hand emerges, verse 1. In verse 2, they're watching Jesus to test him to see whether he would heal this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. I think they planted this man there just to cause Jesus to stumble, so they might accuse him, the end of verse 2 says. He said to the man with the withered hand, come here, literally, come into the middle. So here's Jesus standing in the middle. He knows their hearts that they're testing him, and he knows the man with the withered hand would love nothing more than for the power of God to heal him of his ailment. And yet he knows he is unwelcome and unclean, not only among these religious leaders, but on the Sabbath and especially in the synagogue. He asks all the leaders, with the man standing next to him, he's got his arm over his shoulder, he might even be grasping that withered hand, touching the unclean man. And he says in a nice, clear, loud voice, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? And the chief priests and the elders gathered around, knowing the Bible, they should say, Jesus, you are God. And the Sabbath is for the honor of God and the blessing of man. Heal him, Lord Jesus. You can do it. That's what they should have said. The end of verse 4 says, but they were silent. They're silent. Unbelief is wickedness and evil. Verse 5, and he looked around at them with anger. You ever seen Jesus angry? Here he is. He's angry. See it in his eyes. Got his hand on his withered-handed friend. And he's angry. Grieved at their hardness of heart. Oh, Jesus, that's how you do it. You mingle grief with your anger. That's how you do it. You grieve over how God's glory is being diminished and how this man's well-being is being overlooked or minimized or neglected. And how he, the Christ, the Son of the living God, is not being trusted or believed or honored or prayed to and asked to heal. There you are, Jesus, teaching us how to be angry without sinning. You always mingle your anger with grief. And said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched out his hand and the hand was restored. Back now to 2 Samuel 13. We've seen in Jesus exactly how Absalom should act. He should mingle with his holy anger against his brother Amnon, grief and sorrow for Tamar, his sister, grief and sorrow for the shame that's being brought to the King David and to the house of David and to the people of Israel and to the name of their God. That's not what Absalom does. Absalom instead chooses to act more like an antichrist. Absalom acts like an antichrist. You remember Revelation 13? The antichrist is someone who comes along and has a false authority that he or she gives to himself and causes anger to well up in all the people. And everyone will worship the antichrist, we're told in Revelation 13. You remember that from some months ago now. Except those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, written before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13, 8. Everybody is fomented by this antichrist. Everybody is stirred up. Don't you think God could have done better for you in that situation? Where was God when that happened to you? Where was God when that happened to your daughter? Where was God when that happened to your niece or your granddaughter? Where was God when that happened to you on the road or at the office or online? Where was God? He failed you. Follow me, says the antichrist. I have a solution. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to take matters into my own hands and I'm going to set some justice to right. That's how the Antichrist, him or her, is going to bring about a massive worldwide following among everyone except those who know and love Christ, chosen before the foundation of the world. Our goal is very simple. We're going to counsel Absalom with biblical counsel. And while we're counseling him, we'll be counseling ourselves. You and me are Absalom in this story. Oh, we might find ourselves in a few of the other characters. I trust that that's just as true, but that's another sermon for another day. I want us to see our lives in Absalom and in the four sins he chooses to commit as a forerunner, as a model, as one in the spirit of the Antichrist. Look at the first one. Hateful gossip. The Antichrist engages in hateful gossip, and we offer and counsel Absalom to repent of such and believe the words of life. Hateful gossip. Where do I get that? You can see in verse 20, Absalom talks with his sister, gives her protection, and he grows hateful toward his brother. It says, so Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. She's desolate on the earth, but I believe Tamar is received into God's heavenly places as a godly woman. I trust she's there now and we'll meet her when we arrive. The author says in verse 22, Absalom spoke to Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. But because Absalom is not speaking to Amnon for 2 years, doesn't mean he's not speaking to somebody else. I think he's plotting evil. I think he's told other people what he's going to do, and I think he's plotting to kill his brother Amnon, and we read that's exactly what he did. Why do I say that? Where's my authority? Let your eye drop down from verse 22 to verse 32. You heard as Larry read it, what happens is Absalom gathers a group together. He calls for a party. His brothers, especially Amnon, the one he hates, the one he hasn't been talking to for 2 years, is at the party. He gives command to a gang. They kill Amnon at the party, just as Absalom intends. And before all that news can come back to the palace and David, the father in Jerusalem, rumors start swirling and they say, oh, all the king's sons are dead. You know how when there's tension in a household and the unholy spirits of the demonic start moving and swirling, rumors start running around. Have you ever been in one of those situations? Rumors are swirling in the palace. And so before anyone arrives to actually give a report of what happened, they say, all the king's sons are dead. And David goes into a terrible depression and sorrow. He begins to weep and tear his clothes, and all his servants do as well. Because, of course, this means the sorrow of losing all his sons. It also means God's promise to put one of his sons on the throne fails. But then Jonadab speaks up. Verse 32. But Jonadab, you remember him, the crafty cousin? He was the one who talked Amnon into playing six so that he could overpower Tamar. Here's the crafty cousin again. He's at David's side in Jerusalem at the temple while the group who did the murder of Amnon are still coming back. But Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. For by command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar. And everybody stops their weeping. So Jonadab, how do you know this? How do you know this, Jonadab? Did he tell you his plan? How did you know this party was going to happen? And Absalom was going to send out a gang, and that gang was going to kill Amnon, and only Amnon would die. How did you know that? Well, I guess I heard it somewhere. You see, Absalom, for 2 years, isn't talking to his brother Amnon. He treats him like an object. But he's certainly chatting with his crafty cousin. In fact, his crafty cousin's kind of the fixer. He's the one that the sinful Davidson boys rely on when they need help under the table and behind the scenes. Absalom is plotting evil. Absalom is being driven by hate, and for 2 years, even though he doesn't talk to Amnon, his brother, he is intending and plotting and gossiping evil. You can tell when your righteous anger has soured into unrighteous anger when you feel it is a justification for gossip. Don't gossip with each other. Don't gossip with your spouse, your children. Don't gossip with your counselors, your friends, your enemies. Gossip is this desire to speak bad news, even if it's true, about someone else from a bad heart. Bad news, even if it's true, from a bad heart. We would counsel Absalom with Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person also. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Here's the core of gossip. Here's the most helpful thing that I counsel Absalom, and we counsel each other from God's word right now. When we are tempted to speak ill, even if it's true, of someone else from a bad heart. There's a proud desire to have a knowledge or to share a knowledge, to speak it or to receive it, that no one else has. It's kind of an elevating pride that taps into the deepest darkness of our souls. So how does the Bible undercut the desire for gossip in Absalom's life, or yours and mine? It says very simply, by the Holy Spirit, you have all the knowledge you need. That's how it does it. By the Holy Spirit, you have all the knowledge you need. Gossip is a sinful means of gaining secret knowledge, but you don't need it. If you're ever tempted to gossip, say, I don't need to hear this. I don't need to hear this. I don't need to say this. And who I'm saying it to doesn't need to hear it either. Listen to 1 John 2:18. It's almost as if he's counseling Absalom. Children, it's the last hour, and as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist will use gossip constantly. So now many Antichrists have come, therefore we know this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you, believers, have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you have all knowledge. The Antichrist can't get you to gossip because you've got all the knowledge you need. You see how beautiful that is? I'd never seen that before. And I'm reveling in it because that's exactly the kind of person I want to be. I want to be completely impervious to gossip because I don't need whatever you're going to tell me. I've got all the knowledge I need from the Holy Spirit. The second sin the Antichrist Absalom commits that we'll counsel him on comes in verse 23. The first one is this hateful gossip of his brother. The second is he entraps him with guile. He entraps him with guile. And we'll counter Absalom's sin with a love banquet. Let's see this entrapping guile and then offer to Absalom Christ's love banquet. Verse 23. After 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shears at Baal Hazor. Baal Hazor is 12 miles away. Having sheep shears means you're having a party. It's a young man saying, my sheep are going to be sheared, and one's going to be sacrificed, and we will cook it and eat it, celebrate it. I'm having all my friends come. Let's have a party. This is a banquet. This is a party. This is for joy. But what Absalom is doing here is he's coming up to his brother, Amnon, and he's plotting to entrap him with guile, not altogether different than the way Judas kissed Jesus on the cheek in the garden. Kisses are not for betrayal. Parties are not for entrapment. Absalom is acting here like the Antichrist. The Antichrist will offer many parties as well, and you won't want to miss them. Great fear of missing out on the Antichrist parties. Everybody who's not a believer will be drawn to want to attend them. Verse 24, and Absalom came to the king and he said, behold, your servant has sheep shearers, time for a party. Please let the king, David, and his servants go with the servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go lest we be burdensome to you. I think that's just an excuse. I think David knows. He knows for 2 years his two sons haven't been talking. He knows he was angry at what Amnon did to Tamar. He know Tamar is staying with Absalom. He know Absalom's silence against Amnon means my two sons are hating each other. And I'm angry at the whole mess too. But I'm not a dad who's going to step in and set things to right. I won't have a family meeting. I won't get the Bible out. I won't say right from wrong. I won't look square in the eye of my sons and say, you shouldn't have done that. You're wrong. You need to say you're sorry and ask forgiveness. And see if you find mercy. David didn't do that. I don't think he wants to be a part of this. And he begs off. No, we're not coming. You guys go have your party. David gives an excuse. Again, he's caving in. Verse 25. He pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. You did what, David? Absalom doesn't talk to Amnon, with whom he's filled with hate, for 2 years. And now all of a sudden, Absalom wants Amnon and the rest of the boys to come to a party. And you're saying, oh, God bless you guys. You're making up. Go have fun. David doesn't realize, or maybe he does and doesn't have the backbone to say, what are you going to do, Absalom? Oh, that there are believers who are clear-minded enough to say, I can see right through the seductive, syrupy, sweet, saccharine lies of the Antichrist. David couldn't hear. He sends Amnon anyway. Verse 26. And the king said to him, Absalom asked for the Amnon to go. Why should he go with you? You can just tell that David knows something's up. Why should he go with you? You don't talk to him for 2 years and you want him at a party. Why should he go with you? But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Like all the Antichrist before and after Absalom, like the final Antichrist, him or her, they will gather people into massive sheep shearing parties. And they will sacrifice Jesus Christ all over again, repeatedly, and call it pleasure and party and joy, and no one should be left out. Listen to how John the Apostle again warns his readers in their day and for us. 2 John 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Antichrist deceived because Satan, in whose power they function, is a deceiver. Never let your life be guided by guile. If you've been wronged like Absalom, if you know of someone precious to you who's been wronged and you're Absalom and you just feel ache and pain in your spirit for the wrong someone else has endured, do not find yourself using guile, subterfuge, deception, or trickery to manipulate the situation. Take your hands off it. Leave it to the sovereignty of God. Leave it to the Lord. Some of you are doing that right now with situations in your life. I'm doing that right now with a situation in my life, a long-standing one. Hands off. Leave it to the Lord. Not going to manipulate. Not going to manage reputations. I'm not going to seed anything. I'm not going to campaign. I'm not going to politicize. I'm not going to control or devise or scheme. The Antichrist and Absalom need to repent not only of hateful gossip, but of this entrapping guile with which he is getting Amnon out and away from David in the palace, out 12 miles away to a place called Baal Hazor, to where a place where, in fact, Absalom can give the order to kill his brother. That leads to the third sin the Antichrist Absalom commits that we counsel him out of. It's gang murder countered by the grace of the cross. Gang murder countered by the grace of the cross. We counter this deception, this guile, by saying in Christ there's a banquet, there's a true blessing. Revelation 19. There's a great celebration, a feast. That's what Absalom should have wanted, but instead he constructs a party to lure his victim out to so he can kill him. And now, verse 28, he actually acts like some kind of military leader. He borrows vocabulary from Moses of all people. He quotes the Bible and he acts like somehow he has an authority and an honor and a power to be in power to give the order to kill someone. This is all a sham going on here. Look carefully with me. Then Absalom commanded his servants like a military leader, but he's no military leader. And he says, mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Now he quotes Moses as if what he's doing is of great honor. Do not fear, for I have not commanded you. Be courageous and valiant. That's Joshua 1. Do you have eyes to see through the lies of the Antichrist, that they will come and they will mean to deceive and gossip and they will mean to kill and they'll quote the Bible the whole way? Do you have eyes for that? This is pure Antichrist. This is exactly what we should be ready for in the future. This is exactly what we want to root out of ourselves. This is how Absalom's holy anger is turning into unholy anger with gossip and with guile and manipulation. And now he has a plan to murder Amnon. Did Amnon deserve to die? Of course he did. But God's appointed means, the government and ultimately his rule over nature, will cause the wages of sin to be death for Amnon. It was not for Absalom to take into his own hands. Absalom is posing as if he has a rightful authority. He's even talking as if I can get rid of Amnon, I'll be next in line, and then I will be king. And so I'm just practicing. We have a twofold response to Absalom in his Antichrist sin. First, remember that the Bible is clear, Absalom, and all who might be tempted to use words or means to diminish others. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, Romans 12, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Absalom's behavior is a massive insult to the promise that God runs the world, and he's running the world well. That's hard to believe sometimes, isn't it? God runs the world, and he's running the world well. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He alone has the righteousness, the purity of heart, the power, the divinity to mete out justice without it being sin. And he appoints governments to do that as well, Romans 13. The first thing we say to Absalom is, Absalom, stop in your plan to assassinate your brother. You're not right in doing so, even if you quote Joshua 1 while you do it. The second thing we say to him is, remember that Christ, David's greater son, your future descendant, will come into the world to die on a cross for all who believe, each one being his enemy. Each one of us being, as Amnon, unworthy of the cross and of the grace of Christ that's found there. The basis of God's command to love our enemies is his love for his enemies. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You probably don't have any plans to end anyone's life, to end anyone's life. I don't either. But Jesus said, remember, I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Matthew 5:22. Let the landing and your life, your family, let your marriage, let your own heart and mind be known for setting aside insults, condemnation, vitriol, hateful thoughts, and hateful speech. Speak what is kind to those who don't deserve kindness. Speak what is kind to those who don't deserve kindness, and especially when they don't deserve kindness, because it is you who have received the kindness of Christ, especially when you and I didn't deserve it. Absalom, turn Amnon over to the Lord. Let him deal with his life and his eternity. Don't take human life in your own hands, no matter how you baptize it with your standing or your Bible verses. Absalom functioning like the Antichrist, first engages in this hateful gossip, and then he guiles with an entrapping party, and now he comes to the moment of actually taking his brother's life. The final way Absalom acts like an Antichrist, and we would counsel him out of it, is that he flees. He flees. You can't miss this. Look at the final paragraph. Three times it says explicitly, Absalom fled. So the party has happened. Amnon's been killed. All the people who engaged with the party are making their way back to the palace. But Absalom flees. He actually leaves Israel. He flees back to a land outside of Israel where his mother's grandfather is from. He flees to grandmother's house. Look at verse 34. But Absalom fled, and the young man who kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, behold, the king's sons have come, as your servant said. So it has come about. And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very bitterly. They're weeping for Amnon's death and Absalom's murder of him. But Absalom fled, there's a second time, and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. I think he's mourning for both sons. So Absalom fled, there's the third time, and went to Geshur, and was there 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon, since he was dead. Three times Absalom fled. Three times the Antichrist is so guilty that all he can do is flee. No one's chasing him. He flees out of his guilt. What sorrow comes upon David, not only because the loss of his son Amnon, but now he's essentially lost his son Absalom as well, for Absalom goes away and he's gone for 3 years. He's abandoned David. He's left him. He's fleeing out of guilt. Now, I had to look this up, but at this time, when Absalom is a young man and Amnon is a young man as well, there's a younger son in the palace, born to Bathsheba, named Solomon. He's about 11 years old at the time. Solomon would grow and later become the king of Israel. He would write the Proverbs. I wonder if at age 11, when his mind is filled with the stories of his father David conquering lions with boldness, and yet now he sees and understands that his older brother Absalom has killed another of his older brother Amnon, and then Absalom is gone out of the country to grandmother's house. I wonder if later it prompted Solomon to write in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I can remember a moment, a season of significant anger in my life, and I must admit to you that in my heart there was sin. Sin like Absalom, actually. But godly voices and daily floods of the Holy Spirit and a far godlier wife than I shall ever be, and the meditation on Scripture and reading through a book called The Mortification of Sin by John Owen combined together in that season of life to bring me to frequent repentance, more times than I can even count. My journal is so full. Repentance for my heart, repentance for thoughts that were entering my mind, plottings and efforts to try to adjust and repair my reputation and somehow make the wrongdoers pay, but in a clever way. Maybe I'm the only one who ever has had thoughts like that. The Lord lifted me out of it. In fact, I would say that that time in my life has been customized by the Lord and redeemed to actually make the years following it far sweeter and deeper. The ministry that overflows far more effective. My understanding of God's word far more clear and bright and vivid, almost from black and white to color. I wouldn't have asked the Lord for that experience. But I thank him for it now. If you're tempted to look at God and say, God, why did you allow such a bad and horrible thing to happen to this family or to this kingdom or to this community or to this church or to this nation or to the world? Pause and let yourself encounter the biblical thought that our God is wise and sovereign and his ways are higher than our ways, and the secret things of God belong to God and not to us. Remember what John Piper, a preacher and teacher, says is gutsy guilt from Micah 7. He says, remember that you go to God and you know that you've had sin. You know that there's been something of Absalom's behavior in your life. There might have been gossip, there might have been plottings and misuse of kindness and a party, and there might have been even words that ended up coming under Jesus' condemnation that sounded like you wanted someone's life to be ended. Or there might even have been a fleeing where you want to run away instead of running toward Jesus. You want to run out of Israel. Piper points to Micah 7 and he says there's a bold kind of honest acknowledgement of our guilt in these verses, verses 8 and 9. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. These verses were so precious to me 8 or 10 years ago because I had to confess that God's indignation was right upon me. Until he pleads my cause. My judge, God, is also now my advocate before God. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out of the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Micah 7, 8 and 9. Piper calls this gutsy guilt. It's the idea of saying, of course I'm guilty, but I come boldly, rushing to you, not fleeing away from you like Absalom did. If you sense anger rising in you over any wrong done to you or to someone you love, pray for the person who's committed the wrong. Commend them over to the Lord and ask God to have mercy on them. Remember, he is the judge of all the earth and he will do right and he will have his way in their life as he is with yours. Do not hold on to anger. Do not let it sour over into unrighteous anger, the anger of man that does not work the righteousness of God. Instead, hear the words of Ephesians 4. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. You know, anger held in your heart, not mingled with grief like Jesus did, but held in your heart and nursed like a grudge, is a homing beacon for demonic, and they attend you in a way you can't resist. Without getting rid of that anger. Paul says to Titus, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are Absalom's one and all. Have you come to Christ? Have you turned from anger and opposing him in a spirit of antichrist? Have you come to Christ and said, Lord, save me, for the greatest thing in all the world is to be saved. Wash me, renew me by your spirit. Pour him out upon me that I might live free from the anger that I once dwelt upon, hated and being hated by others. Would you pray with me? Father, pour out your spirit upon us now as we reflect upon the word of God and consider our own hearts. Instruct us and teach us in the way we should go. Banish any Absalom-like antichrist spirit from our hearts. Counsel us with your word that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ and we can commend over to you the people who might have been responsible for wrongdoing, whether they knew it or not. Thank you so much for the power of the gospel to heal our sin-sick souls. Thank you for the welcome that you hold out to all who will trust you by faith, man, woman, or child. Thank you for the way that we now can respond to your grace in our hearts and also with our voices as we sing. Cause us to reflect on these things and enjoy the counsel that's come from your word to one like Absalom as it comes in a timely fashion to us before it's too late. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you stand? Let's sing together.